We're continuing our message series titled Think Better, and that is such a refreshing thought that God gives us options, that we could think and live from a healthy mental and emotional state, that it doesn't all have to be downhill, it doesn't all have to be negative, it doesn't all have to be destructive, that God has a higher plan for us, a better plan for us. And so we've been looking at what God says specifically we are to think on. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I truly believe that these are things that God has submitted to you and I, obviously for such a time as this, but for areas for us to have strategy upon, thinking strategies. And so without any further ado, look what it says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? A great verse to commit to memory together. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, keep in mind that this wasn't a recommendation from the scriptures. If you get around to it, think about it. It wasn't a suggestion. Hey, maybe this is something you should keep your eye on. This is something specifically that God says that we are to think on, that we're to settle our thoughts on these specific areas. And we've covered thus far that which is true. Of course, it starts with that because the Bible makes very clear you should know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We've talked about what is just, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure. Last week, we talked about what is lovely. And today, we've come as far as this word and this important thinking strategy known as commendable. Think about what is commendable. Now, the Greek word here that's used, as you know, the New Testament written in Greek, the Greek word that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the author of Philippians, uses here is a word that's used and only in this occurrence. And so doing some digging and research here, the word literally means sounding well, positive, and constructive. And so therefore, the opposite is true. Something that doesn't sound too good or too pleasing, maybe like a discouraging report, something that's negative and something that's destructive. And certainly, when it comes to our thought process, when it comes to how we conduct and live our lives, God wants you and I to know that we have every reason to base our thoughts in a positive thinking manner. Now, I'm not talking about New Age philosophy or worldly psychology. Rather, I, you, everybody, anybody who claims the name of Christ, you have every right, because of the cross, the empty tomb, and every promise of God, to think in a positive manner. That we don't have to be controlled by the negativity of our circumstances or the disappointments in this world. We have a higher focus. We are children of the Most High God. Therefore, our thoughts should not be limited to the gravity of negativity that's on this world. We have a higher calling, a higher focus. And so commendable thinking is something we need. Because sometimes people go to two extremes. Either they try to put a positive spin on everything. That's nauseating, you know, when people do that. You know, something terrible happens. Well, did you consider this? Oh, no, I didn't, as I was crying my heart out, okay? Or at a funeral, people go, oh, they're with the Lord. We know that, but we wish they were here. We understand. So there's people who try to do it. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a little pop-up bumper sticker theology. It's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is that we could base our positivity on the work of Jesus Christ, on his holy sovereign word, that we can have this level of thinking. And so right here in your notes, notice what commendable thinking is. I think you'll like this. Why don't we say it together? Commendable thinking. The thought process of concentrating on what is positive and refusing to be controlled by what is negative. Do you like that? That's it. Listen, that's a good deal right there. I'll take that. Sign me up. I want to concentrate on that which is positive. But again, my positivity isn't based on, I hope the sun will come out tomorrow. No, my positivity is based on the cross, the finished work of Christ, my eternal state in heaven, and the fact that I am a child of God. That's where I base my positivity on. And that is going to help me reason through my problems, my people drama, my pressures, help me deal with my pain, help me get over my past, and help me realize that God has a glorious future for me. And that regardless of my situation, Christ is in control. That's the mindset that we need to have. We have to think that way. We got to almost be childlike, because sometimes as grown-ups, we analyze everything, right? You know, I heard about this little boy. He loved baseball, and so he announced to his mother as he went out in the backyard, "I'm the greatest baseball player to ever live, the greatest hitter." And so he went out in the backyard, and he said, "Watch this, Mom," and she was looking on, and he threw the ball up in the air. Maybe you've done that self-hit thing. He threw the ball up in the air, and he took a mighty swing, and he missed. And he said, "Strike one." And his mother said, "Oh, no." And he said, "No, not to worry. Two more attempts for the greatest hitter in the world in the game, no big deal." So he threw the ball up a second time, and he took an even mightier swing, and you guessed it, he whiffed. He missed again. And his mother says, "Oh, no." And he says, "No, not to worry. I'm the greatest hitter in baseball. I got this." He threw the ball up in the air, and he took the mightiest swing you've ever seen, and he actually fell down. You know, he spun, he fell down. As he fell down, the ball dropped right next to him. And his mother said, "Oh, no, what's wrong?" And he said, "No, I'm not worried, Mom. I found out I may not be the greatest hitter in baseball, but I'm the greatest pitcher in baseball, because I just struck myself out." You know, positive mindsets of children, right? We often say children are resilient. Sometimes we allow our circumstances to beat us down, and it's because we are not looking at God's word, his sovereign counsel. And that, in effect, listen, there's enough negativity to go around many, 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 many times over. And I hope by the end of this message today, for us to take to heart what God says about thinking about these things, thinking about what's commendable, which is I'm going to concentrate on what is positive, and I'm going to refuse to be controlled by what is negative. To help us see this more clearly, I want to direct your attention, we're going to stay right in the book of Philippians, to the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And it's there that we read about what I like to think of as Paul's positive perspective, and it's all based on the joy of the Lord, by the way. So let's start off. We got a bunch of verses to cover this morning in a short amount of time. Starting in verse 1, the introduction of the book. You know, whenever you read an introduction to the book of the Bible, just don't gloss over it. It's more than just "dearest so-and-so." Listen to how this begins. It says this, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." Now, we know Paul is the author of the book of Philippians. Timothy, his young protege who assists and helps him. Timothy's name means what? God honoring, as we looked at last week. And he identifies himself and Timothy as, "We are servants of Jesus." And this word "servants" in the Greek language is the word doulos, and it means to be a willing, determinate follower, participant, worker. And there's nothing negative about following Christ, in other words, or serving Christ, Paul says. And now he gives us the address here. "To all the saints in Christ Jesus." Now, circle the word "saints." It comes from the Hebrew equivalent word as it transliterates over into the Greek manuscripts. And the word is hagios. And hagios means someone who is set apart. In other words, someone who knows Christ and their future in heaven obviously is secured. Their classification as a Christian is there. And so to all the saints, you don't have to be canonized to be a saint. Saints is a term in the Bible that's used for those who believe, okay? So all those believers, all the members of the Church of Philippi in Christ Jesus, again, who are in Philippi. And then he specifically says the overseers and the deacons, which these are the leaders of the church, the teachers of the church, those who help manage the church and oversee the church. And then verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace being the supreme divine gift of Almighty God, and of course, peace following it when you have that. And so what he's doing is right off the top, he's explaining everybody's worth. Now, where is everybody's worth? Is it what's in the bank? Although that's nice, that's not their worth. Is their worth in their circumstances? Because as we've noted throughout this series, the Church of Philippi, and it's well documented in history as well, has gone through a lot of adverse circumstances. Well, their worth is in none of those things. You know where their value is? Their value is in Christ. And so write this first principle down. If you're going to think positively, it has to start with knowing this. Write this down. Think positively by knowing my value in Christ. Can you say that with me? Think positively by knowing my value in Christ. I need to know where I stand with Christ, because I'm going to devalue people if I devalue myself. And the reason why I devalue myself is because I'm not realizing how much I'm worth to God. Now, how much are you worth to God? Well, you're worth so much to him that he sent his son to die in your place. Jesus just didn't take Barabbas's place on the cross. He took my place and he took your place. And that should very clearly tell you your value and how much you matter to God. And if we're going to think positively, we don't, again, base it on happy-go-lucky principles. We don't base it on possessions and pleasures and popularity, all these things of the world. Instead, we base it on the person of Jesus Christ and his promise of salvation and forgiveness that he has given to us. We want to think positively by knowing our value in Jesus Christ. And if you're not seeing that, then you're looking in the wrong places. I heard about a girl who, on her 18th birthday and in culmination with her graduation, her father, to celebrate her honors and her achievement, gave her a car that he had bought many years ago. And he put all this in a letter, and I'm going to paraphrase the letter for you. The car was pretty old, but he gave her the instructions to go find its value. And he first told her, I want you to go down to the used car shop down the block. And so she went there, and they said, well, this car is pretty junky. We can only give you about $1,000. And so she left. She didn't take the price. Then she went to another place, her father told her, after she told him it didn't work out. And he went there, and they offered her even lower. They said, we can only give you $100. This thing's a junker, okay? We're giving you $100 out of pity. And so she drove away, barely, clunking along. Told her father again. And he said, now I want you to go to this car club over here. They're going to be meeting on such and such day. So she took the car there. And when she got there, she asked the person who was in charge, I'd like to see how much this car is valued. And they called over a few people who were notable collectors of the club. And they said that the car retailed for over $100,000. It was a Nissan Skyline R34, an iconic car sought after by many collectors. Does anybody have a Nissan R34? Your lights are on in the church parking lot. Actually, no, we don't have a parking lot. Okay, well, maybe if you count Chase. But what's the point here? Well, guess what? The father told his daughter, the right places value you the right way. You know, when you get your head in the Bible, when you get your nose in the Bible, when you get your thoughts in the Bible, you're going to see very clearly how God values you. And that is a game changer. When you understand your value in Christ, all of a sudden, your mind starts to change. Your thoughts start to change. Your actions start to change. You know, many times, we must be honest with ourselves. In addition to the devil himself, obviously, our worst enemy is the person we look at in the mirror. And a lot has to do with how we're devaluing ourselves. Value yourself in Christ, in the finished, perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That will without question change your countenance, and you will not be a pansy and a pawn any longer to negativity, because that is not God's will for you, and that is not his will for me. And so if you're going to think positively, it all starts with understanding the glorious grace of Almighty God. But it doesn't end there. It opens the door to many other beautiful thoughts for you and I to base our life on. Let's look at the adjoining verses. Verses 3 now to 10, very important here. Notice it starts off with saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Can we say all that together? It is Valentine's Day, right? Let's say it together. I thank my God. Now, circle the word thank. That's the Greek word. Now, don't miss this. The Greek word, eucharisto. Can you say that with me? Eucharisto. Now, that's not a drink you get at $5. I mean Starbucks, because everything there is $5 and up, right? But that's not a drink you get there. Eucharisto, it's a beautiful word. It's where we get the word Eucharist in the English language, and it's really tied to communion. So Paul could have used any word here. So the fact that he uses Eucharisto shows us that what he has in view ties to the previous two verses, our value in Christ, and it ties to this overarching understanding that we are to live in, no matter what's going on. One thing is true, you can never change what Christ has done, the sacrificing, atoning work on the cross, that we should live in a constant awareness of the glory of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After all, when we celebrate communion, we do this in remembrance of him. So we're thanking God in essence. And so Paul says this, that when I look at you, Philippian church, and by the way, this is a good church, by the way. This is a good church. Philippian church, when I think of you, I don't get agita. I don't get the heebie-jeebies, okay? I don't want to wish you to Milwaukee. I hope that's not a bad word, but I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, in all my remembrance of you, this is referring to how he met them. How did he meet them? Well, he met them. He didn't meet them, you know, on social media. He met them during his second missionary journey, where he helped found the church in Lydia's house. Thank God for people, by the way, who open their house for Bible study and for the study of God's word. And so they open the house up, and something marvelous happens, and this church is birthed, and the church of Philippi is established, and there was nothing but great memories of all of that. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So two times, this different words in the Greek language for prayer. This is a word that means to make a request or a petition. So every time I'm, in other words, to transliterate it, every time I'm praying for you, I think of you with joy. I think of you in a positive light. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this word partnership, you want to circle. It's probably my favorite word in the Bible, okay? And the reason why is the word partnership means koinonia in the Greek language. Can you say that with me? Koinonia. Now, koinonia could be understood also as fellowship. In other words, what Paul is saying is that I am so thankful for you that you have been faithful in your partnership in the work of the gospel. I'm so thankful that you have not let your circumstances, by the way, which included famine, which included poverty, which included persecution, you haven't let any of that get you down. You've kept your eyes on the cross, on Christ, and your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel. Notice this. From the first day back over there in Acts chapter 16 until now, about a dozen years later, you have not wavered. I want to get what they got. What are they drinking, okay? What are they eating? Well, evidently, it's not complaining. Evidently, it's not grumbling. Evidently, it's not caught up in all the circumstance. They have a mindset that is above their situation. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Now, that word began, you want to circle as well. We don't have enough room in the notes for all the good stuff here in this chapter here. The word began, it's used one other time in the Greek language in another place in the scriptures. And the other time it's used, its equivalent is used in the context of salvation. So in other words, God begins a work in you. How does he begin a work in you? The Holy Spirit draws you to Christ, and you're convicted of your, I know we can't say this in church, right? It's bad for book sales, but what? Sin. I feel better just saying it. I'm a sinner. And don't laugh, you are too, okay? You're a sinner too. And so the work begins that way. The Holy Spirit draws us to Christ, not because we're perfect, but because we're imperfect and we need salvation. And so we're drawn to Christ. God's grace comes to us. We're given the truth of God. We confess Christ as Savior. We repent of our sins. We become a child of God. The work of salvation has begun, but it's not finished. God then sanctifies us by his Spirit and his truth. We're justified as God looks upon us. And guess what? The day of Christ is not referring to judgments. That's something a believer should fear. We talk about this in the Revelation study. Guess what? The day of Christ is a reference to when you and I will be taken out of this miserable ball of dirt and will be in the presence of God and will be glorified. So these are all things to, guess what? Be thankful for. These are all things to have a positive mentality about, that no matter what goes on in your life, no wonder why Paul wrote two chapters over in chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is not here, it's where? It's heaven. And so he who has begun a good work in you, we'll finish it. Verse 7. Now, I love this verse here, and this is one of the reasons why we have this passage today. It's right for me to feel this way about you. Now, I did some research on the word feel here in this context, and it's root meaning. And you know what the word feel means? You may have guessed it. To think, yes. In other words, it's right for me to think this way about you. It's right for me to walk around with this positive mentality because of what Christ has done and also because of your faithfulness. That I could think this way because I hold you in my heart, he says, for you are all partakers, similar word to participation, with me of grace, both, now here it is, in my imprisonment and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel. So as we mentioned before, Paul is writing this. He's under arrest in Rome. He's under imprisonment in Rome, chained to a Roman guard. We'll get to more of that in just a moment and how God uses that. But Paul says, even in all of this, I'm remaining positive because I'm thinking about you and what God has done through you. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Notice this, these are issues of the mind, with knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. What is Paul talking about here? There's so much to be thankful for. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful that we're a work in progress. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I'm a work in progress. There's not a period at the end of the sentence. God is still working on me and you. I'm thankful, though, that salvation is a finished deal. But the work of my character and who God wants me to be, God is still, I got caution tape around me. God is working on me, and he's working on you. And we must realize that. And we don't want to go around then living this life of negativity, because ultimately that means that we have a complaining spirit. And so write this principle down, very important. If you're going to think positively, write this down. Think positively by going from grumbling to gratitude. Can you say that with me? Think positively by going from grumbling to gratitude. Now, you might know some people that grumble, right? Grumble, you know, that's not a good way to be. You don't want to do that. As you flip over your notes, here's three ways you and I could kick the grumbling habit, okay? Now, grumbling isn't cool, and if you have any problem trying to put and understand that, just ask people who are closest to you. They'll tell you real quick. Okay? Nobody wants to be around a grumbler. And sometimes the reason why we grumble is because there's inward issues going on. And here is what we could do. First of all, and this is just some of the things we could do. First of all, address negative self-talk. Can you say that with me? Address negative self-talk. You know, a lot of times garbage comes out of our mouth because we're thinking garbage things. Profanity, disrespect. Those things, that's because the heart isn't right and the mind isn't right. And we all know that because we've all done it. That's why. So now negative self-talk works very similar. We could be in our own mind on a constant loop. We're constantly putting down how we look. Some of us have a self-deprecating humor and we're doing that to cover up an insecurity. We've all been there. We've all done it. That negative self-talk is sabotaging you. And it's not God's will for you to think that way, because you are saved and you are blood bought and God has plans for you. And so you're constantly thinking negatively about your physical appearance, about where you're not in life, about how this didn't work out and how this can't possibly happen. That's not how a child of God needs to think. We need to think in faith ways, but we're not going to take actions of faith if we're competing and having a wrestling match with negative self-talk all the time. We need to address it. We need to call it out. I've told people things that were passed on to me. You know what? Keep track of how many negative self-thoughts you have each day. And what that will do is that will help you to see, wait a minute, I shouldn't be thinking on that. I shouldn't be thinking like this. That's a lie. You know, that's a lot of these things are lies. And what they do, these lies become a discouragement. You know, we know some people who are discouraging, but you know what? You're really in hot water if you don't even got to leave the house and you got discouragement between your ears. So address it. Look what Job said in Job 9:20. This is in defense, really, to one of his so-called friends who came to give him advice after his tragic losses. Job said, everything I say seems to condemn me. You ever do that in your own heart? You know, and I think there was truth in that statement that Job said. You know, I mean, I just condemn myself. And we must be reminded of a verse we quoted several weeks ago. There is therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See where our positivity is built. It's built in Christ. Next, keep a blessing journal. Keep a blessing journal. Now, some of you may have a list. You know what the list is, right? Somebody crosses you, they go on the list. You're on the list. You're on the list. You're on the list. You got to get rid of your grudge list. If you don't get rid of your grudge list is going to get rid of your joy. You have to understand that. Keep a blessing journal. What has God done for you? You don't want to be a brat. Now, what's a brat? A brat is somebody who is blessed with something and is ungrateful. And sometimes we think, oh, just children are brats. No, the biggest brats are adults. The biggest brats are people who have been afforded the grace of God, the mercy and peace of God, but walk around like they have nothing. No, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. And we must walk with that mentality, not pridefully, but with a humble confidence, a quiet, humble confidence. And we do that by keeping a blessing journal. I invite you, go get yourself a pad and start keeping track of what God has done. Now, if you haven't done it, go back and look back in your history. Oh, we're sure good at bringing up our past and how terrible everything is. How about we go back and look, well, look what God did this year. Look what God did that year. And look what God did here. And look what God did there. You know what that does? That begins to change how you pray. Because if God did that there and God did that here, guess what? He could do it again. And that is the mentality that the believer needs to walk with and pray with. I'm going to think positively. I'm going to go from grumbling to gratitude because God has done great things. Look what it says in Psalm 103, verse 2. Can we say this verse together? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, all his benefits. Forget them not. You know, may I suggest to you today, we need some smelling salt, some of us. And the scripture is the smelling salt. We need to wake up and remember what God has already done. Every praise song, every sound hymn that was ever written was written, was penned because of a response of what God has already done or who he already is. And that is a game changer. And then the next one is serve without grumbling. Can you say that with me? Serve without grumbling. You know, if you're going to grumble while you help people, you know what? Do everybody a favor. Don't do it. That's annoying. That's ridiculous. And by the way, we're all expendable. God can let the rocks cry out if he wants. What we must realize, we want to serve because of what God has done for us. We serve because he has served us through his son. We give because he first gave to us. We love because he first loved us. So the last thing we should be doing is serving in the church, serving one another, grumbling and complaining, and banging things. That's not God's will for me, for you. We must address it, and we must realize that that's not God's heart. Look what it says in Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, all things in the Greek language, you know what that means? All things, everything. You heard of the old saying, I'm going to whistle while I work? I don't know if that works, okay? Because we start whistling and then some of us may start cussing, okay? So don't do that. Worship while you work. Give thanks to God while you work. Give thanks to God that you're alive, that you have breath in your lungs, that you could be who God has called you to be, and that you have a guaranteed home in heaven. And then look what 1 Peter 1:9 says. Can we say this verse together? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's how we got to be. You know, before we move to the next point, I'm reminded of a story. And it was of a man who was marooned on a desolate island. After he had been there for 5 years, he was found and rescued. Now, as rescuers got him into the boat, they noticed that there were three huts set up. And so they said, what are the three huts for? He says, well, the first hut, the bigger one, that's my home. That's where I live. And he goes, the hut next to it, that's my current church where I go. And they go, well, what's the third hut for? He goes, well, that was my old church that I left because I didn't like the temperature and the music and the seating and the people. I left that church. So they looked puzzled at him, and they said, Lev, you're the only one there. You know, I think you may get the point. That complaining and that mentality, it's the hut's not the problem. The heart and the head is the problem. And we got to get that right. The hut's not the problem. The heart and the head is the problem. Write this third principle down. Very important. And it's one that we've alluded to in the past couple messages. Think positively by being better, not bitter, over bad breaks. Can you say that with me? Think positively by being better, not bitter, over bad breaks. Bad breaks are going to happen. You know, that's something we say in our vernacular, right? Man, those are some bad breaks you're getting. You know, some people have bad luck. It's not about luck. There's no such thing as luck. Life has circumstances, good, bad, and indifferent. But God's grace is still the same because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And Paul understood that. Listen to his circumstances. He could have been bitter, but he wasn't. Listen to what this next grouping of verses says. Paul says, I want you to know. You know, it's almost as if when you're having a conversation with somebody and they pull their chair a little closer, or maybe they do something like this, they put their hand on underneath their chin, or they put their hand on your shoulder, like you really need to know this. And that's kind of how this feels here. Paul says, I want you to know this. I don't want you to miss this. That what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, since this message is live right now, okay, I'm going to include you. I'm going to read that again, and that's when you're going to go, wow, okay? I'm just going to help you out here, okay? All right, you got one line. You're going to be very famous here. You ready? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Very good. Look at this. You're ready. You're ready. Wow is right because this is the last thing you would think somebody would say. This man is imprisoned for the cause of the gospel, and I'm sure they gave him a few love taps as he got down to the bottom of the cellar. And as I shared with you last week, unless somebody brought you food, you basically could be there to die. And so he said that I want you to know, I don't want you to think that what has happened to me is for naught. That God is using this. Now that, where does that come from? That's the way he's thinking. Verse 13. So that it hit. Now listen, I want to just explain to you the impact of what he's talking about here from a historical standpoint. And we're led to understand this by what he mentions next. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment, notice this, is for Christ. Now underline imperial guard. You could research this, by the way. The imperial guard was first established by Caesar Augustus, who was the reigning emperor during the time of the birth of Christ. And what the emperor did to ensure his own safety and the strength of his military reach was he established this imperial guard that consisted of 10,000 of the best Roman soldiers you can find. They were skilled in hand-to-hand combat and the ability to throw a javelin. Very similar to the guard that was tasked with platooning the tomb of Christ when he was buried. These were the best of the best. These were the Navy SEALs, okay, of Rome. And he had 10,000 of them. Now, there are two primary focuses in addition to our own speculation, history reveals, was to indeed preserve peace in Rome and any province that Rome had occupied, militarily speaking. Secondly, it was, and obviously so, to protect the emperor. And so he had people, he had these Roman soldiers everywhere, especially in the palace. So Paul says here, when he says that this has gone throughout all of the imperial guard about my imprisonment for Christ, that means that the guy he was chained to was a Roman guard. And guess what? That man, how could you not get saved if you're chained to Paul? How did the book of Philippians come about? Remember Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas were going one way, and the Holy Spirit called them to where? To Macedonia. It's known as the Macedonian call. What churches are in the region of Macedonia? The church of Berea? The churches in the region of Thessalonica, why we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course, the beloved book of Philippians. All these churches in the region of Macedonia, the Holy Spirit, Paul was going one way, the Spirit said, no, you got to go this way. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit works that way, that the Holy Spirit directs his children to go where they got to go. We wouldn't have this book if Paul wasn't obedient to the Spirit. And even in all of that, you don't see him cussing God. You don't see him complaining. God, how can you let this happen? The Spirit, I could have went over here to Berthia. I probably wouldn't have been in prison. You don't see any of that. He says, you know what? My chains had a purpose because the whole Roman guard has heard the gospel. All 10,000 have heard the gospel, but it didn't stop there. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, not only did they hear the gospel, they were converted. They became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop there. That now they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Not only did they hear the gospel, not only did they come to Christ, but they themselves started to share Christ with the other guards. Because no way Paul, he didn't have a podcast. There's no way Paul from the prison could have got to Caesar's guards in the palace. It had to be where one got saved, then another one, and they kept saying, man, this guy that's locked up in prison, I've never seen a prisoner so full of joy. I've never seen a prisoner with so much joy in his heart. I've never seen a prisoner so happy. You know, I was telling this to the guys the other day when we were hanging out. I don't remember the whole story. But it stuck with me, and it was about two missionary girls who were captured years ago during the Middle East tensions. I mean, there's always Middle East tensions, but when they were really severe at the beginning of this century, and they were captured, and they were in prison. Now, thankfully, nothing of an abusive nature happened to them, but they were singled out as Christians, and they were holed in a camp. And there was this, you know, high wall that you couldn't see over, even if you were like a basketball player or something. But there was a little opening on the floor where they could stick things through. And they would sing songs of joy. They would sing praise songs. They would quote scripture. And the guards would hit against the gate. And the barons would say, you know, shut up and stop it. They kept doing it. And then one day they passed, what they had on them was a little Bible that they were allowed to have. And they gave it to one of the guards. Well, years later, these two girls were given their testimony at a church because they had been rescued. And a missionary afterwards came up to them with tears in his eyes, and he said, I got to tell you something. I know the guy you gave the Bible to. I was a missionary in that area, and that Bible you gave to him and the note you said to find a missionary or church, he found me, and he put his faith in Christ. You know, you never know who's listening on the other side of your prison wall. You never know how important your chains are at the moment. What might seem like a setback is really in God's spiritual economy a setup to serve his righteous, sovereign purposes. Paul understood that. You know, some of us think of maturity as who carries the biggest Bible or who's been around the block the longest. Not so in God's economy. When God looks at spiritual maturity, he's looking where? To the mind and to the heart. How are we processing things? How are we responding? You know, life could be unfair. And sometimes life gives us lemons. Now, I brought some lemons with me. I didn't gain weight this week, okay? These were lemons in my pocket, okay? All right? Now, you know the saying, right? When life gives you lemons, you do what? Make lemonade, right? But I wrote to you about this in a devotion this week. You can only drink so much lemonade, right? Right? When you just keep getting hit with lemons in life and it's raining lemons, you know, just make lemonade. Just make lemonade. You know what? I'm tired of making lemonade. I'm tired of, you know, smiling and putting a positive spin on it. Well, I don't think anybody wants to do that. However, positivity in the Lord is different. It's not about just making lemonade. It's about understanding that you too, like Christ, can drink your cup of struggle and suffering, knowing that it's going to work out just as God has willed it to work out. And let me tell you, that's a lot better than lemonade. You must realize that. You know, I'm reminded of a story in the scriptures of Philemon. Philemon is a book that Paul also wrote. It's the shortest letter in the Bible. And Philemon happened to be a slave owner, and he owned slaves that he took care of. They were like, kind of just like family members to him. They were douloses. And there was this one particular slave, Onesimus, who apparently robbed Philemon and then took off, ran away. Well, as God would have it, Onesimus would find Paul. And listen, if Paul could convert the Roman guard, Onesimus, he comes to Christ, we find out. And he wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And he tells Philemon, I know you might be upset. I know you were wronged. I know it wasn't right. But you accept him because he's a brother in Christ. And whatever he has taken, put the tab on me. Listen to Paul right there. So listen to what he says here in Philemon 1:21. Why don't we say this verse together? I have written you this letter because I am positive that you will do what I ask and even more. Paul, look at his mentality. I'm positive that it's going to work out because of Christ. Legitimate, lasting confidence. Now, let's look at these last grouping of verses as we close today. Verses 15 down to 17. Some indeed preach Christ, Paul said, from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What's going on here? Paul says that there's two groups of people. There are those who are sincere in spreading the gospel. Thank God for those people. But there are those out of envy, which means greed and jealousy, and rivalry, which means to be contentious and cause disputes and disunity. There are those whose heads are not screwed on right, and they step on people to puff themselves up. You might know people like that. And see, the reason why they got to step on people to make themselves higher is because God is not raising them up. That's the only way they could get up. That or a stool, I guess. That's about it. And so Paul says those folks, they're thinking with selfish ambition, which isn't right. But he's also explaining, I'm not concerned about that. I'm more concerned about the message of the cross getting out. Paul is not distracted by the people drama in his life. So write this last principle down. Because if you're going to be positive, you got to roll with the punches, right? But even better than that, write this down. Think positively by refusing to be distracted by drama. Say that with me. Think positively by refusing to be distracted by drama. Don't be distracted by the people that are talking against you, that the people that are trying to delegitimize who you are in Christ. I know people like that. They do that all the time. They're caught up on that. I pay them no mind. God will deal with them. It's in God's hands. They look foolish. They sound foolish. Some of you dress foolish, by the way, I found out. But you have to understand that we're not to be distracted by this, that we have a higher calling, a higher focus. Oh, there's grace in the body of Christ. But some people don't want no part of the real gospel, the real merits of the gospel. They're too busy reflecting the enemy. That's what they're doing. God doesn't want us to be caught up in that. He doesn't want us to be controlled that way. And you might have people in your inner circle, people that you trusted, people that you thought were one way and are another way. And you could very easily allow that to control you, to cause you to stop praying, to cause you to stop thinking that God has something great for you. And I think that's all of us to some degree. And you must refuse to let it hold you down any longer. You got to be like Job. You know, remember those three friends I referenced earlier that came to give Job some confidence and some message, supposedly? They really just kind of rubbed his face in all his trade. They basically said, you're the reason that you lost all your kids, your business, and your life stinks. It's been nice seeing you. We'll see you later. We'll call you for Thanksgiving. Goodbye. And that was the epitome of their counsel. And Job quickly was becoming indifferent over it, although obviously his focus was God. But then when he just finally said, you know what, I'm not gonna hate on these three guys. I'm gonna give it to the Lord. And he actually prays for them. Look what it says here in Job 42:10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Look at that. God opened the floodgates of blessing when Job's focus changed from a victim mentality to a victor mentality of who he is in God. He knew his Redeemer lived. He already told us that. I know my Redeemer lives. It's very easy to have a rotten attitude or to get bitter or to get distracted by our drama and to keep our focus off Christ. When those thoughts come, we got to burn it. We got to destroy it. We got to get rid of it. You know, tomorrow I have a devotion coming out for President's Day, and I want to share with you an excerpt from it. You know, one of the presidents that we remember is the great Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States of America. Lots of inspiring quotes and stories, but one of my favorites happens to be what I would think would be a good bit of relational counsel and how we're to essentially focus on what is positive, what is constructive, or what is holy, really. And the story goes, one day President Lincoln's Secretary of War, Edward Stanton, came in to his presence with a wrathful letter that he was writing to the Major General who had accused him of favoritism. Now, Stanton read the letter in its entirety to Lincoln, which was full of sharp retorts, the account says, and the president told him it was a good letter and that the general deserved it. Now, while Stanton was much gratified with Lincoln's response, he was folding up the letter and putting it into his pocket, and then the president asked him, what are you going to do with that letter now? Why, send it, of course, Stanton replied, looking somewhat blank. Don't do it, said Lincoln. Stanton said, but you said it was just what he deserved. And he kind of was murmuring under his breath. Yes, I believe he does deserve it, but you don't want to send such a letter as that. Put it in the stove. That's the way I do it. When I have written a letter while I'm mad, it's a good letter, and you have a good time writing it, and you feel better, don't you? It has done you good, and it's answered its purpose, but it will do no good to send it. You burn it, and you burn it now, and put it in the stove. You know, I submit to you today, if you want to advance in this life, listen, if you know Christ, your salvation is set. It's a done deal. But you could possibly be sitting on the fortunes of your faith. And I'm not talking about materialistic stuff. I'm talking about salvation and the spiritual blessing of Almighty God. You might be sitting on mercy, grace, and peace. You are wealthy in Christ. You might be sitting on all of that, and you're still begging for approval here. And you're still wishing and hoping for something over there. And you're still controlled over there with bitterness, and on we go. That is not God's will for you. I submit to you today that God, as we said from the very top, wants you to base your thinking, particularly your positivity thinking, on the finished, atoning, propitiating work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Know your value in Christ. Be thankful for what God has done. Choose to be better with your responses, regardless of your bad breaks. Don't be controlled by any drama that takes place in your life. Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are indeed a child of God, and not even hell could rub your name out of that inheritance. And that is the mindset which we are to operate and to have. And if that doesn't give you an enthusiastic, upbeat, positive outlook on life, I don't know what is. You might be thinking, I need a new car. Guess what? Somebody's going to scratch it and bang their card into it. And in Staten Island, there's a very high probability that you will hit 7 potholes before you get home. Well, if I can only lose weight, don't worry, you'll gain it back and then some. Okay, amen, right? Some of us done that. Well, if this can happen, if that can happen, stop leaving your life to ifs. Stop thinking I got to go do this to get, no, it's already been done. Set your focus on that. We're not saying let's pretend like everything's okay, because there's times that it's not. But this much is true. The counsel of the world fades away, but the promises of God stand forever. And that is where our focus needs to be this day. Listen, there's lots of negativity to go around. There's lots of things in this life to rightfully be discouraged about. But we're not tied to here. My positivity is not tied to pleasure. It's not tied to possessions. It's not even tied to people. My positivity and your positivity is tied to the person of Jesus Christ. And that is God's will for every believer. For those are the things that we should think upon this day and each day to come. And so if you got to put it in the stove, put it in the stove. And keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you, O God, for your mercy and your peace. That is our value. We base our plans not on what works and what doesn't work, not about the lemons that happen and rain down on us, but on your sovereignty, your holiness, your goodness, your grace, your steadfastness, your love, the fact that your Son is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, on your all-knowing care for us, O God. Regardless of how difficult our circumstances may be, we choose this day and each day to come to think in light of eternity, as well as the many blessings you've already given to us. Help us, O God, to be the type of people. Help us, O God, to be the type of people that are no longer controlled by the destructiveness and the negativity of this world, but that we are fully concentrated on the peace, on your presence, and the positivity that that brings, that we could say like Paul, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We sow these prayers and base our conviction on the cross and the empty tomb, for there's no other name by which we could be saved and no other name by which we can have this level of peace. We sow these prayers now in the name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.